Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter in the first chapter. We began our series in 2 Peter last week, and we looked at verses 1 and 2. And we talked about discipleship as your defense. Peter is laying out this idea that the grace of God and the Word of God is what will protect you against false teachers, false disciples, and false teachings. And he is about to die, and he tries to fire off one more letter and says, I've got to remind you how this thing really works. And he begins to say, this is my prayer for you in this book, that grace and peace would be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the rest of the book is an explanation of that. Very practical book, sometimes a very misunderstood book, but we're trying to give you an overview of it and then hammer home the points. And if you would stand for the reading of the Word, today we'll look primarily at verse 3, although I'm going to help you outline the beginnings of this passage through verse 11, but we'll call today's message, Through the Knowledge of Him. As we go through 2 Peter, I really truly believe that your discipleship, your truth transferred through relationship, as we could call discipleship, will be kicked up a notch. I have been very blessed myself by reading this and studying it over again. And we are doing this on Wednesdays as well. We're going a little more depth in our study on Wednesdays. And that's teaching. And then, of course, we're doing preaching here. We're a couple weeks behind, but it's good to stay down in that text. And I'm excited about it. And so I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 11. Again, we're going to focus on verse 3, and once again, the title of today's message would be Through the Knowledge of Him. Hear God's Word. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Excuse me. Through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus, through your word, by your spirit, for your glory, in your name, we pray. Amen. When we're considering the call of God or the call of your life, you're trying to choose a mate, all right, or a school, or let's say a career, a trade, you know, what you might want to be doing for work, that type of thing. It's often said that there's three things that you need, and I agree with these. Basically, you have to have an affinity. You know, do you want it? What do you want to do? An ability. You know, can you do it? You know, I might have an affinity for basketball, but at 50 years old and 5'2", I'm not going to make it to the NBA. I don't have to harbor any, you know, fantasies about that. Even when I'm playing it on Nintendo, I don't do that anymore, but whatever. But an affinity. I want to do this. An ability. I'm learning this. I have some skills in this area, and I'm developing those skills and all of that. Okay, that's good. And then finally, it comes down to opportunity. And so let's say you have wanted a career in music, and that's what you really want to do. It's great. Yes. Something wrong with that? No. And then ability. Well, everybody else says I'm great, but what about somebody else that really knows what they're talking about, not just everybody that loves you? Right? Well, everybody thinks you're great, or, you know, you went to a certain school and they said, you know, awesome, and then, you know, you got hired by bands or something like that, or you're in the orchestra or whatever it may be. I mean, you could be playing the violin in your, you know, living room and thinking, woo, you know, you're this, that, and the other thing, but you get out there and wow. I think it was Joshua Bell. He's a great violinist, and he played in Grand Central Station, and they drew a big crowd. I was like, this guy's amazing. Well, yeah, and he's playing a $5 million instrument, by the way. Well, because, you know, he had the ability. But then it comes down to opportunity. It's like, okay, where can I find a vehicle? Men that want to be preachers, they, you know, say, well, I need to preach. I need to preach. Well, first of all, I'm not giving you my pulpit. How about that? But there are opportunities, okay? You know, go out there and do it on the street. Yeah. Go out there and do it on the street against a hostile crowd. Or, you know, at the nursing home or whatever. And then eventually, you know, there's a lot of guys that think they're an apostle, but they, only the people in the front of the store think he's an apostle or something. So we look for opportunities. And where we look for those opportunities is good or bad. So let's say we're talking about your spouse. You think, okay, God's going to bring me the right person. Well, yes, you want to be married, and that's a good thing. A man that finds a wife finds a good thing. Okay? And then ability, where would that be? That you're making yourself the right sort of person. You are becoming like 1 Corinthians 13, not just looking for that. You're not just signing, this is what I want, and this is who I am. Why would this person want you? Silence. Yeah. But you're becoming the kind of person that you want. And so things are that. But then it comes down to initiative, opportunity. Now, where do you go seek that? At the bar? Not if you're a Christian. With someone that's not a Christian? Well, I'll convert them. That's perverted. So your opportunities are limited by your worldview as it is. Or my career. Let's say, you know, I want to make people laugh. Okay? And I've went to a comedy school and I can make people laugh and all the people in the church laugh and all these things happen, but I can't really hit the club circuit and be involved with the drugs and the sex and all of that, right? I mean, I can just make stuff up, but you get my point, right? You don't want to go down to Egypt just because there's no food where you're at. Does that make sense? You understand what I mean biblically there? So you have your affinity, and you really want it, and you're going for it. Nothing's wrong with that necessarily. Check your motives, check with God, you know, that sort of thing. Check with your peers, check with your elders, that sort of thing. Your family, your friends. And then there's the ability. You know, I mean, some guys, you know, I used to think in my 20s, you know, and I had bench pressed well over 300 pounds, weighing only 130-something pounds. I was just a little B.A. Baracus. And, you know, I'd developed 16-inch arms and 24-inch legs, and I had a 26-inch waist. I was built, man. And I thought, man, I'm going to compete. And then I ran across this man at World's Gym in Orlando named Steve Briswell. And he was the pocket Hercules, and he made me look small. Now, I know I'm small, and you look at me today, and you go, you are small. But, I mean, you know, back then I was built. But this guy was like a gorilla. And now he was, you know, Mr. Universe and all that kind of stuff and all that. And he just kind of looked at me and, you know, I don't know the man or anything like that, but he just kind of had that shrug on his face like, you're barking up the wrong tree, little guy, you know. And he was throwing up 400 pounds and doing it for reps. And I'm like, oh, okay. Well, let's just try something else now. I'll just go to the beach and look good for the girls or whatever, but that's the thing. You remember the man of La Mancha, you know, and he thought, you know, I'm this great hero and all that till he saw the in the mirror and saw that he was just this old broken down man. And so we've got to really get an idea what our ability is. Now I'm doing all this lead up to talk about God and what he has done for us in our Christian life. Because if he has called you to his own glory and excellence, if you really are a Christian, that's what he's setting up here in the book of 2 Peter, that what is going to protect you is what God has done in you, and then you can walk that out in line with the Word of God, as I will show you, as he says. And then these jokers will come around, but you'll be protected. This is what they look like. But I can't describe every situation, but I can describe what God has done. And he's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given you an affinity. I want Jesus. If you're not, we're going to get into that in the next couple of weeks. Because there's a lot of people, again, that think they're big enough to be the pro bodybuilder, but they really aren't. The problem is not that people are losing their salvation. The problem is that people are not saved. Ooh. And here's the other issue. There's people that just fall prey. And, well I'm going to get ahead of myself. Let me just get on to where we were. Very excited about this text. Now, in verse 3, let me read it again. He says, his divine power has granted to us, that means you, that means me, that means Christians, all things except that thing, no. All things that, no. Let me read it slow. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. Now again, he's going to get into how this plays out as we go along. But you need to buy in this right away. And you think, well, you know, I don't know. This is boring. And oh, boy. Woo-hoo. All things that pertain to life and godliness, he's given you all. And you think it's automatic and all that. Just go home. Wake up one day and you're going to be in hell. Listen to me. Peter's describing what it means to be a believer, what a true Christian is, and what living like a true Christian looks like. That's because there's always going to be false teachers, false doctrines, false disciples in a local church. And we need constant reminders of what the true identity of believers is. Otherwise, you're going to confuse a crowd of people for a group of disciples. And people do that all the time. They turn them on and he smiles and goes, oh, boy. There's 15,000 people there. That does not mean they're Christians. But I know he's nice. And I know I'm not. That doesn't change who Jesus is and what he's done. I'll try to get better. Pray for me. Again, we see this great crowd of people. We confuse it for a group of disciples. Let's go back to the musician. Everybody around thinks he's great. Didn't it happen? Every high school, you talk to people, there's always a band and everything. It's the greatest band ever. Well, and they are. They're great. They're wonderful. But they're just great for that little crowd. And they love them. And, you know, of course, there's that feeling there. That doesn't mean they're going to make it on the big stage. Or you get the guy that was, you know, I mean, there was a guy, and he was undefeated state champion in Florida in wrestling 4 years in a row. He had never lost a match in high school. And then he went to Oklahoma, which is a wrestling powerhouse, and he didn't even start till like his junior season. Yeah. The northern people have better wrestlers usually. I was a wrestler, so I know what it is, you know. You think, oh, he was great. He was a Florida State champion, undefeated. And then my wrestling coach in college, you know, he was 28-0. And he broke his arm or whatever like that. And he faced this guy named Kenny Monday. And Kenny Monday was an Olympian and all that. And Kenny Monday made him look real bad. And Coach Gucci was an awesome wrestler. Awesome. But against Kenny Monday, right? You get these guys who are running so great in high school, and they think they're great. And then they get out there, and they're, oh, wow. One of my best friends, his brother, was the national champion in the long jump 2 years in a row in high school. We're talking about early, like 1980, 81, and he jumped 24 feet 10 inches. That's a long way to go. But did he wind up making it as, you know, did he go to the Olympics? Did he set the, no. There's things there, and we feel that way. We think, okay, you know, I've got this thing settled. I'm saved, and, you know, I don't need to grow. It's, you know, come on, you don't tell me. You're just trying to get me to give money and go to the church and all these other things, and we're not realizing something about what Peter is saying. He's saying there's going to be many people that seem to do well, but they become so nearsighted. They become blinded by the things of this world, and it's because of something they're not doing, and that's what we're going to see in this passage. So let me get myself going here. knowing who Christians really are protects us. Now watch this. Here's the flow of Peter's thought in verse 3. Are you with me? You can look right down at the text. The divine power of grace, that's has granted to you. That's grace. Got it? Has granted you. That's the divine power gives the believer the power to live a godly life. All right? The goal is life and godliness. The source of life and godliness is this divine power. And the means by which that divine power produces this life and godliness is through the knowledge of Him. Not only are grace and peace multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, verse 2, but all things that pertain to life and godliness come through the knowledge of Him who called us. What God has done is to enable, verse 3, and indwell, verse 4, all believers, so they may live in a certain way, verse 5 through 8. They are to employ God's grace, that's verse 5 through 7, which will result in fruitful living if they do, that's verse 8, and unfruitful living if they don't, verse 9. And again, it's not fruitful living as in I have a Cadillac and everything's working out and I'm perfectly in health and all this bogus. Those people are lying to you, and many of them do not know the Lord at all, and they are the false teachers that he's warning about, and we'll get there when we get to chapter 2. But a fruitful life will bring about an assurance. And what is the fruitful life? He describes it in verse 5 through 7. That's the point. He gives you these great things. He says, you can walk like this now, so do it. If you do it, then you'll realize that I'm real, and then you'll grow in it, and you'll be fruitful, and you'll be effective, and you'll be hopeful, and if not, you'll be blind. It may get so bad you don't even know if you're saved or not. Again, a fruitful life will bring about an assurance of salvation, that's verse 10, and ultimately a more glorious entrance into God's kingdom, that's verse 11. Now, let's look at these phrases. Anybody with me? Okay. His divine power has granted to us. This phrase, his divine power, is specifically speaking of Jesus our Lord. You see how it ends at verse 2? Right? Jesus our Lord, his divine power. So that's simple enough to see, right? Now, the phrase has granted to us means that you, me, and the church have not been left alone against the false teachers, the false doctrines, and the false disciples. In this life, and in some form or some way, they're always going to be present. Always. But you're not left defenseless, without any help, or inadequate to deal with all the troubles of life in these sinful bodies in this fallen world. Acts 20, verse 29 through 32. This is Paul in Ephesus saying this, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You see, you're not left alone. It's quite the opposite. You'll have troubles in this world, but you're cared for. You are cared for, and you've been given plenteous and powerful resources. God is faithful, good, and generous towards his people. You think that he's cruel. You think that he's unkind. You think that he's unjust. You think that he's not caring because you're not walking after him. It's not a matter of punishment. It's a matter of posture. It's not a matter of, well, you know, God's just making sure because you did. He's mad at you. It's like, no, here's the lunch line over here. If you don't get in the lunch line, you don't get fed. Then you start seeking bread other places, and then the things of God don't taste as good, and then you turn off, and then you lose power. And Psalm 84:11 says this, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. This power is granted. I almost wanted to name this sermon, Taking God for Granted. Of course, that has a negative connotation, but the fact is the power is granted. In other words, it is permanent, and you are sufficient. You do have what you need to live a godly life. That is the goal. The other things have to orbit around that. And what does that look like? That's what he tells you in verses 5 through 7.
He tells you that he indwells you in verse 4, that he's enabled you in verse 3, and then he says, now live like this. You want to prove that I work, that I live, that I'm in you, that you are saved? You want to live this thing out and have a fruitful, effective, hopeful life? Then live this out. Believe what I'm telling you. But I can't do that. I know it's me doing them through you. You notice in that list, by the way, love is last? That'll upset your theology. Wait till we get there. It is love, but that love is a defined love. This godliness, this life, this fruitfulness has got to be defined by God. Again, you could have all the talent in the world, but you're seeking the wrong opportunity. You don't see enough opportunities there. Well, then go somewhere and get some opportunity. Amen. I'm not mad at that. But again, don't go down to Egypt to get bread. Again, you are sufficient. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Can I just read that one again? And here's where you get stuck. And God is able. Yeah, but he's not going to do it for me. And God is able. Well, I know he's able to heal me, but I just, okay. That's not the slant of what he says when he says things like that. It's not, well, I'm not good enough. Of course you're not. But God has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. We're going to get to that. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And here comes our skeptic again. Yeah, but that means heavenly places, and you know, and you know, I'm just not there yet. So, you know, I know I'm waiting, so woe is me. There's something going on in verse 5, though, because it says, for this reason, because he indwells you, because he's enabled you, you have to make every effort. Amen. Grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to merit. You don't earn these things. You receive them and walk in them. Yes. See, the source of your sufficiency is the divine power of Jesus, not your own power. Let me read Ephesians 3:17 through 21. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Anybody with me? That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to come. May have strength. Oh, I don't know. You may have it. If I believe, I might get it. I don't know. But not me. Do you read the Bible negatively like that? Don't read it the other way. I can do all things. Okay, so lift the car. Yeah, okay. That's what he means. May have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I don't understand. You don't have to. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I can't explain all that, but I want more of it. Now to him who is able to do far... Oh, okay, there it is again. Who is able to do far more abundantly. You know, that's what faith is. You believe that he is. He is able. And that he rewards those who diligently seek him. He wants you to have this. Peter, you know, 2 Peter is such a rich book because he's like firing off this last letter at the last second saying, look, I've got to remind you of this and I'm going to give you a permanent reminder. I'm going to put it down with the pen. And we're still living it today, hopefully. Yes. You do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. We sing it, right? According to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. It says, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Wow. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Well, it doesn't tell me how to eat with a fork. I'm being skeptical against it because I know what happens with people. You look at that and you try to find a wiggle way out. Now, don't try to blow it up into something that doesn't say, oh, and so I'm going to be a rock star now. All things, life and godliness doesn't mean that. It means life and godliness means a godly life. Simple? Yeah, okay. So, you know, Paul is different than Peter. Paul usually goes A, B, C, E, D, F, G. Peter goes A, O, F, O. Okay, wait a minute over here, but not in 2 Peter, man. He's just going boom, 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 boom. This will logically line up for you if you follow along with me and you can interpret what I'm doing. All things that pertain to life and godliness. The Christian faith is not merely a set of doctrines and propositions to be mentally accepted. It does include that, but it's also a power to be experienced. But this power is for godly living, not wealthy, famous, or free from sickness living. The power that has granted us all things isn't the power to get what we want, but the power to do as God wants. You can live like God wants you. You will not be sinless, but you can sin less. You can ride through that storm, not unscathed, but wearing the full armor. Nothing can harm the Jesus that's within you. And that's the most important thing about you. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Again, the power that's granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness isn't the power to get what we want, but the power to do as God wants. The mark of divine power, the mark of eternal life, is godliness. What is godliness? A love for the things of God and a walk in the ways of God. You have everything you need. And we're going to show you what that looks like. Everybody in here that knows Jesus will be able to do this. You don't need some extra power or some extra experience. What you need to do is live out this power in your experience. You think, I don't do like JD, or I don't give as much money as this person, or I haven't been a Christian as long as this. You have been given, granted, it's yours, and it's permanent, the power to live a godly life. You don't need, well, now I've got to get this experience that they have told me about in the conference over here. Oh, no. He didn't say that's how it comes. He says it comes through the knowledge of him. Again, you have everything you need. When you got saved, when you were given, we talked about that last week, when you were given saving faith, that's why you can't throw it away. It's been granted. What you need to live out this power is in your experience. That's part of what Peter's getting at when he exhorts believers to supplement your faith with these qualities he mentions in verse 5 through 7. Then he says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, that's what keeps you from being unfruitful, from being ineffective, from being unhopeful. Right? And he goes, that's why I want to remind you of these qualities. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to write about it for you so you'll always remember. That's the book. Believers have been given all they need. The church has been given all it needs. You say, but I'm just not experiencing that. I see lots of Christians everywhere and they're not living that. What is going on with that? That's what he's talking about in the book. We're going to give you three reasons here in just a moment. But if you're truly a Christian, you have been given all you need. Believers have been given faith by the righteousness of Jesus. That's verse 1. Grace and peace in the knowledge of Jesus. That's verse 2. They've been given power by Jesus. That's verse 3. So they'll be fruitful in their knowledge of Jesus. That's verse 8. For the sake of the kingdom of Jesus. That's verse 11. Christians are to know what it means to be saved and then to grow in their faith. And the true Christian has been given everything pertaining to eternal life and everything pertaining to godly living. And so, I mentioned it a second ago. It brings up a relevant question. If we are sufficient in Christ, why do some people fail to experience their sufficiency in Christ? And again, let me just go there. It does not mean their sufficiency in Christ and they're casting out demons and they're all healed and then they get whatever and they can make the weather change and just read the text, man. Tells you what he's talking about. Look at the qualities in verse 5 and 7. That's what the godly life is. If you don't like it, you're not saved. Oops! And I'll show you why, because he proves it right here. He called you to his own glory and excellence. If he didn't do that and you just made some decision, guess what? I can make a decision that I'm going to play for the Los Angeles Rams. That doesn't mean I'm going to. I can get me a jersey and go there and show up on the practice field and run out there and be 5'2" and 147 pounds. Thank you. And yeah. Or I can get fat again and say 207 pounds or whatever. That wouldn't do me any better. It made me a bigger target. Again, if we're sufficient in Christ, and we are, he says you have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Why do some people fail to experience this sufficiency in Christ? One reason is that some are not converted in the first place. They think they're saved, but they're not. Maybe they've said a prayer, but they aren't living the life because they aren't hooked up to the power source at all. They know about God, but they don't actually know God. Now, others, they are truly saved, but they aren't really informed about the truth yet. They're sort of hooked up, but they're not turned on. They know God, but they don't know enough about who God has made them to be. Right? Still others are seemingly unplugged from the power through an undisciplined, unbiblical lifestyle. These are your friends that aren't here. They might know God, but they seek power, or you could say, satisfaction somewhere else. Why? And we'll get into this next week. It's because Jesus isn't as big and beautiful as he really is as when they first got saved. They've lost their vision of him. He just doesn't seem to be as attractive as these other sins. Now, why does that happen? He tells you in the text it's beautiful. If you don't do these things, you wind up being nearsighted, right? And you forget what it's even like to be saved. But if you do them, you won't fall prey to these teachers. That's the point he's making. Do you get it? This text is so powerful. Again, people seek power somewhere else. And so unbelief, ignorance, or disobedience are issues that Peter is speaking to here. It depends on who you're looking to and what you want the power for. And Peter's telling you that true faith is not some fire insurance against hell while your life remains unchanged. The hope of eternal life and the way of godliness stand or fall together. See, that show, it's about what he has done. And if he's done it, this is not an imperative. It's an indicative. It will happen. But he says, look, you can kind of fall down and get wandering around and staggering around like a drunk because you're not doing certain things. And I'm going to tell you, I've got to tell you, I'm about to die. And these false teachers are coming in. And here it is, man. Because of this reason, because he indwells you, because he's empowered you, make every effort. He says, make your calling and election sure. Do you think he means to himself? Like God doesn't know? He knows the future. Which if you think it through means he, ooh, well, let people get mad at me again. God's sovereign. Oh, well. Can God know future events and them not be true? Can he have false knowledge? Well, then what is that? Ah, too deep for the philosophy people right now. Let me tell you something. He says, through the knowledge of him. Are you with me? We're finishing up. You draw upon that divine power through your knowledge of Jesus. And notice that godly power comes through your knowledge of him, not your knowledge of yourself. You see, the world, I'm about to say something very profound. The world teaches that power comes through self-awareness. But the Bible teaches that power comes through God-awareness. You know what a lie that is? That's because the power the world is looking for is personal power to fulfill your own dreams. That right there will show you who the false teachers are versus the non-false teachers. Send this much money in, and then you're going to be able to do this, that, and the other thing. Ding, 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 ding. Red flag. Black card. Out of the game. It's over. You're done listening to them. Again, the power the world is looking for is personal power, to fulfill your own dreams. But the power the believer is looking for is God's power to fulfill a godly life. I want to sin less, man. I want to stop saying those things that get me in trouble all the time for no reason. Now, sometimes I say things that get me in trouble, but they're for a good reason. Let me tell you something. I'm just going here. Side note. You look in 1 Timothy, and you see where it says, the aim of our charge is love that proceeds from a sound faith and a clear conscience, right? If you don't have a clear conscience, when you're trying to minister, you lose power, right? And as a person, just as a regular person, you lose blessing. Now watch this. I could play around with this and show you it in 1 Timothy. I'm not going to take all the time. I just want to get this and hit somebody in the heart with it. you lose blessing. But people define blessing in an ungodly way. They think, yes, but I'm making more money than I ever did. And I'm happy. I'm happier than I've ever been. The prosperity of fools destroys them. And you're playing the fool. You're playing the fool. God has a certain design. He has a way that he wants things done. He's showing you verses 5 through 7. You think you can go around that. And I'm fine because I've got my fire insurance. It doesn't really matter how I live. Or I'm living nice compared to that guy. Is God's word going to be God's word? And, you know, he over and over again says, you have these qualities. I want these things. This is stuff what's going on. This is going to help you. But people, they don't have a clear conscience. Or they have a seared conscience. So they can just do what they want to do. And everybody else is going, what are you doing? What are you doing? But they can't see it. Anyway, let me keep going. Again, the power the world's looking for is personal power to fulfill your dreams. The power that God's people are supposed to be looking for is the power to live a godly life. True knowledge of him leads to truly serving him, living for him. Now it says the knowledge of him. We need to address that real quick. It's not simply an awareness of facts about God. Well, I know Jesus, was born here, and then this, and Micah 5:2 says this, and then, okay, over here, and then it relates to Isaiah 53, and okay, I know about Jesus. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, an intimate communion with him. It's not, by the way, let me go here. Love Peter. It's not just, oh, my mystical communion with him. So no, you can't tell me. I know I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Knowledge puffs up. It's not less than the Bible, dude. And here's the other thing. He tells you what that relationship looks like in verse 5 through 7. You're not going to get out of this. You're not going to get out of this. There's no one that gets out of this. He says you've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. You've been indwelled. You've been empowered. You want to see what that looks like. Live like this, and then you'll know. If not, you won't. Ding. Boom. Bottom line. Second Peter is a shot to the jaw. No doubt about it. Wake up! Again, an intimate communion with him. Now, in verses 5 through 6, the Greek word there used for knowledge is gnosis, all right, which refers to adding information, insight, and understanding. Okay. Because he has the knowledge of him, then he says add knowledge. There's a difference there. Verses 2 and 3, though, the word for knowledge is epinosis, which in this context refers to more than simple gnosis. Now, to be honest with you, they can be used interchangeably. All right, so it's not some hard and fast rule that you've got now and you can go look at your Strong's Concordance and think you got things figured out. No. No. But the context helps us to understand that it got to be more than regular knowledge, because he uses add to your faith and all this knowledge, and he was, wait. Part of growing in Jesus is, yes, learning more. But this knowledge of verse 2 and 3 is about your experience with God's power. And then verses 5 through 8 detail what that thing looks like. You see there? But I've missed this for 40 years. Great, you're here now. Catch it now. God has been good to you. Again, the knowledge of verse 2 and 3 is about your experience with God's power. Your experience with God's power. And then verses 5 through 8 detail what this robust relationship, what this all things that pertain to life and godliness looks like when it's lived out. That's how this knowledge of the divine power, verse 3, and the partaking of the divine nature, verse 4, is experienced. It's there in seed form. How do you experience it? Follow what he says to do. Right? The true knowledge of God, truly knowing him, not just in the facts, but in your experience, that's what leads to a life of godliness. Let me outline for you again a little bit. Do you see how Peter's framing this? Watch. You've been granted all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, verse 3. And so through his precious and very great promises, verse 4, you can develop your faith, verse 5, with the qualities of verse 5 through 7,
virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love, and they build on each other. But it's all about love. You just read 1 Timothy 1:5. You got to show up some more weeks. Again, you've been indwelt, you've been empowered. So now do this, and this is what will make you effective and fruitful, verse 8, and hopeful, verse 10 and 11. If not, you'll be stuck in a sinful rut with no vision for the future, verse 9. That's the consequence. Well, at least I'm saved. A lot of people ain't. You'll draw upon the resources as you pursue him now. Next week's sermon, we're going to call His Own Glory and Excellence. We're going to finish with a little bit of that and lead into next week. He says, who has called us? This is Jesus still, okay? To his own glory and excellence. This is referring to the saving work of Jesus Christ in your soul. The true knowledge of Christ comes to those who truly have been called by Christ. This is why you get people that seem to know way more verses than you and seem to have lived a little bit better than you, and yet, boom. We'll talk about that as it comes in the text. But this is a reference to the saving work. Now, this calling is by his own glory and excellence, as well as to his own glory and excellence. In other words, it is Jesus' own glory and his excellence, or virtue, you could say, that motivated him to call us. Jesus is a great guy. That's why he called you, man. And it's his own glory and excellence that draws us to him. Why did you want to come to Jesus? Because you saw yourself versus him. You saw that I'm not worth it, but my goodness, my Lord, my God. How wonderful you are that you called me, and I see how beautiful you are. As a truth, we'll talk about this next week. But this is the experience that God's people have as Jesus reveals himself to them. And what happens is, it's not like a beatific vision, a mystical thing. You've got to keep having that vision. And so in worship, I've got to make sure I close my eyes real hard and pray and weep. And then I see Jesus, and then I can stop sinning. He's not talking about a mystical thing. Again, he's talking about seeing him as beautiful as you walk that thing out, like you see in verse 5 through 7. Then you do that, then you see, wow! Amen. And then you want him more, because the thing is working, man. You start doing this one little thing, which means you can eat whatever you want, and you actually still lose weight, and the doctor says you're healthier than ever. Woo! I'm getting that thing. I'm bottling it up. I'm grabbing all I can, canning all I grab, sitting on the can, and poisoning the rest. But we have something better than that. See, Jesus calls you from his own glory and excellence to his glory and excellence. And when you got saved, you were like, wow! Not just a fear of sin, but a love of him. You're like, that's what? And if that hasn't happened to you, friends, this isn't just beat you up. He's saying this is what's going to protect you to know who you really are. How do you live it out? Follow the plan he lays out. That will keep you. He says it. That will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. It will make you hopeful. If you don't do that, you're going to be nearsighted, which means you can't even see Jesus around you. All you see is your troubles, all the people messing with you, all that change, whatever it is. And you're not seeing Jesus. Otherwise, when you're seeing Jesus, do whatever you want to me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And everything else grows strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. This is the experience God's people have as Jesus reveals himself to them. And that glory and excellence has done something. Look at the end of verse 3. His own glory and excellence, by which? In verse 4. You see, his own glory and excellence has granted us his great, very precious promises, so that through them, and this will be amazing and we'll get there, we become partakers of the divine nature. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Heavenly Father, I guess right now some people would listen and say, well, he didn't press this. He's supposed to do something. Oh, Lord. For we're called to do anything, we need to look at what you've done. Amen.
And we thank you for what you've done, that you have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, through Jesus, who has called us to his own glory and excellence. Lord, may we have a vision of you this week, remembering what it was like when we were saved and how we were just full of awe and wonder and thanksgiving for you. May we recapture that. And Lord, may we begin to realize as we study this passage, maybe read some verses ahead, see what we've been talking about, and know that this can continue. This love affair, this passion, this power, this perspective can continue and grow and increase all the days of our lives. May it be so, in Jesus' name, amen.